Well, good morning and welcome. Thank you for joining us today. We've gone into stricter and stricter restrictions, so we'll see how long they last, but it's good to be able to continue in this way, and it's good to see those who have joined us today via Zoom, recognising that this could go on again for a while like it did last year. Today we begin a new series, which I spoke about in the news sheet, looking at Jonah. And so today we've got Jonah's commission and disobedience. And as is said in the news sheet, Richard will be taking us through Jonah chapter 1 today. Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correction, teaching and training in righteousness. Help us to learn from Jonah how we should live as your people this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to join me now in the prayer of preparation. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, today, as we'll see through the reading, we'll see that the God is the God, the creator and present throughout the whole world and the universe. And so our two songs pick that idea up today. So, immortal, invisible God, only wise, hid from our eyes, but present throughout everyone, and revealing himself to some that his name is Yahweh. Let us sing this song.
True. Good day, everybody, out there in virtual land. My name is Richard Thornton. I'm sure most of you know who Judy and I are by now. We've been here for 6 months last week. This morning, we're looking at Jonah. And in the first few verses of the book of Jonah, we're told three times that Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. So it's pertinent that we first read Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 12. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. And our reading second reading is the first chapter of the book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. For their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Here ends the second reading. Thanks be to God. Who wrote this? "Will you walk a little faster?" said the whiting to the snail. "There's a porpoise close behind us, and he's treading on my tail." Hands up. Well, I can't see you, can I? Hands up, who knows where that's from? Alice in Wonderland. Good, I'm glad you all knew. Now the whiting and the snail are having a conversation, and the whiting tells the snail, "I never go anywhere without a porpoise," which is a humorous play on words. Of course, he never goes anywhere without a purpose. Which brings us to Jonah, because clearly here's a man who went to several places with a purpose of one sort or another. Now, who was this Jonah? Interestingly, the only Old Testament prophet who is mentioned by Jesus in the gospel records. Was Jonah for real? Is it all true? As we all know, there are some strange things in this story. There are three ideas. People might suggest that Jonah is entirely allegorical, that is, like a parable, a story that is made up where the meaning is the important thing, where there is a principle to be taught. Is it all exactly word for word as it happened? Are we looking at a real person with an embellished story? We look at figures from history like Robin Hood and King Arthur and William Wallace, and we see people who really existed, but a lot of the things that were said about them were legendary rather than historical. Now, all three of those ideas would work. And our focus should certainly be on what the events mean rather than the events themselves. In fact, it was Archbishop Donald Robinson, who was Bishop of Parramatta, when he wrote, "We should emphasize the entombment rather than the creature itself in relation to the big fish that comes up later." But having said that, most conservative scholars would agree that this is basically a historically accurate record, maybe with the odd embellishment, as the story presumably told by Jonah to someone who wrote it all down, and then of course for hundreds of years it was transcribed from scribe to scribe. But basically, conservative scholars would regard it as historically accurate. It's certainly very authentic. Authentic in the sense that the events, the conversations, the things that are taking place have a ring of truth about them, if that makes sense. The comments made by the crew and so on. I hope that makes sense. There's no doubt that Jonah was a real prophet. In fact, he's on record in 2 Kings 14:25 giving a prophecy to Jeroboam II. Interesting guy. He was the son of Joash, who was from the southern kingdom, but he became king of the northern kingdom. I can't quite work that out. But he was king of the northern kingdom, which was known as Israel, between 1790 and 1750 BC. And Jonah's prophecy was actually very positive. He said that Israel would be as great in terms of geography and population as it had been under David and Solomon. And in fact, that was correct. But of course, Jonah's contemporary Amos pointed out that because of their apostasy and disobedience and rebellion, it was all going to come unstuck. So Jonah, real prophet, real story, real events. Now, we all know the story, don't we? Jonah, he's told to go to Nineveh, but he doesn't go to Nineveh. He heads for Tarshish. Along the way, he's thrown off the boat and is swallowed by something described as a big fish or a big sea monster. Never, by the way, a whale. There is no whale in Jonah, just as there is no apple in the Garden of Eden. He's vomited onto the beach. I love that. And then finally gets to Nineveh. And then at the end, there's a twist, which Alan will be sharing with us in a couple of weeks' time. So today we're looking at Jonah 1, where Jonah finishes up in what can only be called a very sticky maritime situation. And then Arthur next week will take us ashore with the big sea monster. And then Alan will take us off to Nineveh in 2 weeks' time. So Jonah is called by the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And what does God say? He simply says, get yourself up, go to Nineveh, tell them they need to sort themselves out. They need to repent. Matthew Henry says, those on God's errands must rise and go, must stir up themselves for the work cut out for them. What an honour and privilege for Jonah to be called to a specific mission with a specific purpose. It's not always clear to most of us what God is calling us to, what God is asking of us. What a privilege to be so called. But I think God does speak to us. Is God speaking to you or me? Maybe it's just about going and helping out a neighbour in need or sharing the gospel with someone who needs to hear the gospel. Maybe it's about being real with our family, being who we truly are with our family. We need to be listening for God's calling. But Jonah may be listening, but he's certainly not willing. He doesn't appreciate the privilege of having a call from the one true living God. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Why doesn't he want to go to Nineveh? Well, let's look at Nineveh. Nineveh, great city, which I discovered in my research, was actually founded by the great hunter and builder Nimrod. And Nimrod was the great-grandson of Noah. So Nineveh goes back a long way. Maybe 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, Nineveh was founded on the banks of the River Tigris, very first fertile land, crossroads for trading. So it became a large and powerful city, and maybe at the time of Noah, the world's largest city in area and population. We don't really know, but it's certainly big and populous. Now, today, of course, on that site, we believe, is the city of Mosul. And you've heard of Mosul in the news. It's a centre of heathen conflict. It's a city of crime. It's a city of wickedness. Sounds a bit like sort of Sydney, doesn't it? It's a formidable place. So why doesn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Well, there are a few reasons why he might not consider it a great idea. The first is, it's a pretty long and dangerous journey. It's across country. We've got the map there. I did have a map. It's a long and dangerous journey. Okay, here we go. Look, you can see Jerusalem. You can see Joppa, where the port is. And then up sort of northeast is Nineveh. Cross land, a lot of it pretty barren, and the travel would be dangerous. In Psalm 121, which is one of the Psalms of Ascent, we have the story of the pilgrim going to Jerusalem. You know, I look up to the mountains from whence cometh my help. And he is reassured that, dangerous as the journey may be, he will be safe because he is on a journey that is ordained by God, and therefore God will look after him and protect him. So Jonah has no worries about that. And as it turned out, his alternative mode of travel turned out, as we can see, to be far more dangerous. And Bishop John Reed said to me once, talking about Ezekiel of all things, the safest place in the world is in the centre of God's will. So it's a long and dangerous journey, and Jonah is entitled to be scared of what might happen when he gets there, because, you know, Nineveh's pretty scary. The people are pretty scary, formidable. He's likely to get a hostile reception. He could even be physically attacked. But then prophets are pretty tough characters, as we know from the experiences of many of the others. Is Jonah reluctant because the people of Nineveh are really bad people, not worth the trouble? Is Jonah reluctant because he doesn't really care for the people of Nineveh because they're not Jewish? They're pagan. So he doesn't care about them very much. But clearly God does, because he wants Jonah to go there. And that's why he's called Jonah. Well, those are all possible reasons. And can I say, without stealing Alan's thunder, it's all of these and it's none of these. And in fact, when we come to the end of the book, Jonah will sort of, when he has his dummy spit to God at the end, he sort of says, well, that's what I told you when we set out. You didn't listen to me. Well, words to that effect. But I'll leave that for Alan to deal with in 2 weeks' time, the real reasons for Jonah's reluctance to go to Nineveh. So, Jonah instead rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Tarshish, we believe, you can see right on the edge of that map, is about as far from Nineveh as you could get in the known world. Instead of going 500 miles northeast, he decides to go 2,500 miles due west to Tarshish. Near Tarshish, we believe, is near what is now called Gibraltar. Why? Why is he trying to go virtually as far away as he can? Well, part of it could be that the Jews at that time, as we know from reading the Ezekiel and the other prophets, believed that God lived in Israel. That was his home. So the further you got from Israel, the further you got from God. And Jonah, down in the bottom of the boat, hiding from God. Can you hide from God? Well, that psalm answers that, doesn't it? You can't hide from God. The great boxer Joe Louis was interviewed by the radio reporters, and they said, your opponent you have next week, are you worried about the fact that he's a very, very fast? And Joe Louis said, well, he can run, but he can't hide. I think Muhammad Ali echoed that many years later. So here we have Jonah. He's on a commercial ship. It's significant in size for that time, and there'll be cargo, cash cargo, maybe grain, maybe other products going to the west. And there'll be other passengers, there'll be merchants, maybe travelling salesmen, and all sorts of other people all aboard the boat. And as they're heading across, west across the Mediterranean, this huge storm blows up. Why does the big storm blow up? Well, we know why, don't we? Because Jonah's not gone where God told him to go, and God is chasing him down. And here's the ship in the middle of the Mediterranean going down like the Titanic. So the pagan crew, now these are seamen, they are used to storms at sea, but this is greater than anything they've seen before, and even the hardened crew are getting worried and they're crying out to their various gods. And I don't know who it was that said there are no atheists in foxholes, but it's true to say that it's amazing how people who never give God a moment's thought suddenly turn to him when they are in distress. But their calling out to their various gods is to no avail. So then they start tossing out the cargo. Now, this is desperate because that's their reason for making the voyage, is to take their cargo. And that's the profit to pay for the costs of the voyage and to put food on their tables. So they're throwing out their cargo, it's throwing out their cash flow. This is pretty desperate. Better to lose your income than to lose your life. And as they're doing this, they realise that there's a fellow down in the bottom of the boat sleeping. In fact, if you read the original Hebrew and Greek text, what we call the Septuagint, it actually tells us that Jonah was down there snoring, and the sound of his snoring brought him to their attention, even above the sound of the storm. Who says God hasn't got a sense of humour? So maybe they think, well, we've all called on our gods. That's to no avail. Maybe his God can save us. So the skipper goes down. Again, Matthew Henry says very nicely, the person most concerned was unconcerned. To which I might add, God doesn't let sleeping Jonahs lie. Now, one of the interesting things about this, of course, is that there is an identical situation in Acts when Paul is on a missionary journey and he's on the boat and the storm blows up and they start throwing the cargo overboard, and Paul stands up in their midst and says, don't worry, I'm on God's mission, I'm going where God wants me to go, and God is with us. And the storm settles. What's the difference? It's obvious, isn't it? Paul was going where God wanted him to go. Jonah was trying to get away from God. And so the shipmaster goes down to Jonah and says, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call upon your God. Perhaps the God, because we've all got different gods, he says, perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. What an indignity as a prophet of God to be reproved by a heathen shipmaster. So here they are, throwing cargo overboard, calling out to gods, no avail. They start to think, well, someone must be responsible for this. This is more than we've ever seen. This storm is greater than we've ever seen before. Someone's done something to bring this about. So they decide to cast lots to decide who is the guilty party. Casting of lots is an interesting thing, isn't it? It's been around forever. In fact, we cast lots to see who bowls first when we're playing cricket or lawn bowls. And it's traditionally, over the years, been a method of determining God's will. Oriental cultures have lots of variations. And it's not just a pagan practice. The ancient rabbis, I don't know whether that's still today, I think it still happens today, the ancient rabbi had an ephod, his priestly garment, and in the ephod he had two little pockets under the belt, which contained two little stones with verses of scripture on them, called the Urim and the Thummim, with three M's. The Urim and the Thummim, and they used to spin them, and it was a precursor to what we now call two-up. They would decide on the basis of how the two Urim and Thummim came down, what God had decided. Great way to make decisions. I'm going to suggest to Alan that this method could be very successful in parish council deliberations. It may shorten the meetings quite a bit. So in any way, of course, throwing coins, stones or anything else in the air doesn't really tell us much, except that in this case, God uses the casting of lots to point the finger at the stranger from the bottom of the boat who has just woken and is rubbing his eyes. And so they're concerned that he must be some sort of miscreant or criminal to bring all this down on them. So they start to cross-examine him. On whose account has this evil come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What race are you? And Jonah is cornered. And like the felon in Father Brown, having been shown to be the guilty party, he decides to confess. He could have saved him a lot of trouble, of course, by admitting the whole thing in the first place, and possibly by jumping overboard at the time. But even so, penitent as he is, he still won't jump overboard. He wants them to throw him over. He says, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Now, this is the Lord, not my God, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land, the one true living creator, God Yahweh. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. What is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they prayed to all their different gods. Jonah worshipped the one true living God. And they can see, because of what is happening around them, the storm, that this is a serious God. This is the God who controls the universe, and this is God who responds to what people are doing. And we're told that they are afraid. Now, having acknowledged that he's responsible for the tempest, Jonah asks them to throw him overboard. But interestingly, they are reluctant to do that. If you notice, they don't just up and overboard. They actually try to row him to shore. They're trying to save his life. Human decency is not the province exclusively of Christians or Israelites. Human decency and respect is universal principles, aren't they? But their attempts to row him to the shore to save his life proved fruitless. So in the end, they decided they're effectively going to execute Jonah. And they decide to do it because they see that what is going on is God's purpose. They say, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So eventually, in desperation, over he goes. Whereupon, well, didn't we know it? The sea settles down. And then we're told that this crew, this hard-bitten, experienced heathen boat's crew, recognize and fear the Lord, Yahweh, the one true living God, the creator of all things. And they offer a sacrifice to him and make vows. So do you see what's happened here? Yahweh's given Jonah a job to do. Go to Nineveh. Jonah, the gutless wimp, has gone the opposite direction. He's brought about this series of calamities. He's finished up in the drink, presumably to die. But in the course of all that, this crew of pagan unbelievers who have called upon ineffective and ineffectual gods have seen the light. They have seen that the one true living God, the God of creation, is the one to whom they should respond and the one to whom they should be, the one whom they should worship. Now, I think there's a message here, isn't there? The message is that God does his achieves his purpose. The message also is that ineffective and useless as we are, we can achieve God's purpose even in not doing what God tells us to do. Does that make sense? It makes sense to me. So just some reflections on this first chapter of Jonah before Arthur takes us through the experience of the big fish and Alan takes us to Nineveh and sees what happens there. Some reflections. First of all, God has a sense of humour. It's difficult not to see the humorous aspect of all of this. There are some outrageously funny things happening, not the least Jonah snoring in the bottom of the boat. The second thing is that we need to be careful the way in which we teach Bible stories, particularly to children. I can remember as a lad at school, And I heard the cute stories about Jonah in the whale, so-called, about the Moses in the bulrushes, about the apple on the tree, about all those other nice, cute stories. But they didn't lead to anything. They were just cute stories. The donkeys in the manger, even. I can't recall anyone when I was a child really explaining to me how it all came together and what it was all about and who the great God is. So I believe that we shouldn't teach those stories to children or even to adults without telling the whole story. Third reflection. Newspaper headline. An incompetent, disobedient, whining, inept, gutless wimp is used to evangelize and bring to redemption the pagan crew of a ship. What a headline. If God can use people like that, he can use people like me and you. Fourth reflection. God is sovereign over all creation and can do with it as he pleases. Five, if God gives you a job to do, then get to it. Maybe scary, maybe confrontational, maybe not what you had in mind. But if God gives you the word, then listen and do it. Six, you can't hide from God. Seven, this is mission to pagans, heathens. Paul didn't begin the mission to non-Israelites. It was going on for many centuries before the time of Jesus. And in fact, even at the time of Jesus, there were many non-Jews who were called, what they called believers, who had grafted themselves into the Jewish faith and become believers in the living God. And finally, most importantly, God is love. God is merciful. God is patient. God forgives. God cares. God cares for each one of us and calls each one of us to repent. This is above all about God's grace. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we hear the shipmaster calling out to Jonah, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise and call upon your God." We pray that in this time of lockdown and not being involved in the community, we might be able to refresh and awaken ourselves. We might arise from our slumber. And as we go back into the community, we might become revitalized, resurrected into new life, and call upon you, our God, to guide our lives, to direct our paths, to give us ministry to do. And we ask for the courage then to go out and do it. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Well, today, this week, I reinitiated putting in a few questions, which you may remember we did during when we were in lockdown last year. And I thought, well, it'd be good to explore Jonah a bit more. We won't necessarily do that at the end of the service like we did last year. Some people appreciate that, some people don't. You might say to Melita, "I really want to do that. Can you put me in a group to do that?" And she can do that separately. But one thing that I've been noticing as I've looked at Jonah, it's been really encouraging to me looking at Jonah, is just focusing on the aspect of, as Richard said, the Lord. And so today, the story's not about Jonah. The main story is not so much about Jonah and the fish and the storm, as Richard said, but it's about how God used Jonah to come across some people who had no idea who the Lord was that Jonah worshipped, didn't know his name. It's a bit like Melita. I met Melita 30 years ago, and then when we came here, in some ways you could say that I introduced you to Melita, so that now many of you know Melita, and that's really what we see Jonah doing today, as Jonah introduces the sailors, reluctantly, to Yahweh, the personal name for God. Well, we're going to continue now, and we're going to, if you'd like to stand, feel free to stand, but to say the creed together. So let's now affirm together the faith of the church. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. One of the interesting things about the creed is talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. And Arthur will pick that up in part next week when we look at Jonah being in the whale 3 days and three nights. The whale, and Richard's having a go at me saying the whale. It's a mannerism. The big fish, or the fish, as the great fish. A couple of notices. You would have seen the Rendells had a baby, and I sent that out to you with their permission. So congratulations to them. They're not online today. I was checking to see if they were. There are some people who I've seen before who I can't remember who they are, but they're listed as AT. But maybe I can speak to you later at the end of the service. But thank you for joining us today. You look familiar. I thought you must have been related to Richard and Judy, but Judy assured me that you're not. Just a little bit of private chat going on there behind the scenes. See Frank van der Korpot there. Jennifer had an operation this week. She's at home now, so we give thanks to God for that. And finally, sometime this week or this week coming was Julie Donald's birthday. So I saw Julie online. Most of you can see Julie. We can't really sing happy birthday in this framework. It doesn't really work. But happy birthday, Julie, from all of us here. And thank you for joining us this day. And we pray that you may be able to have your celebration soon rather than later. Well, let me lead us in our prayers, and I'll just grab my sheets back from Richard. Let's begin by praying for our missionaries. As we look at Jonah today, we give thanks that you send people to different places to preach the message, the good news. For Nineveh, it was a message to repent. When Jesus and John the Baptist came, it was a message to repent. Lord, we pray for those missionaries scattered throughout the world and those who are locked at home, unable to reach their mission places face-to-face, but are able to go there via other means such as Zoom. We pray for them at this time, remembering particularly the Buchanans as they wait to return, not only just to the mission field, but to what is their home and their family. And so, Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, we praise you for sending us your Son, Jesus, that in him we have freedom, forgiveness, and eternal life. As the coronavirus continues to spread throughout our world, we pray that you will be at work everywhere, particularly in those locations hardest hit. In this difficult time for many, we pray that people all over the world will hear the good news of Jesus and come to a saving faith in him. May your Spirit be at work through missionaries as they share the gospel in appropriate ways and through us as we share the gospel here in our community. Help them and us to find new ways to reach out and connect with both believers and unbelievers. Help us to respond in faith, hope, and love as we look to the great security we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, at this time we continue to pray for our community and also the residents of Victoria. For the many lockdowns we have experienced, we recognise that throughout parts of New South Wales, people in regional New South Wales don't understand what it means for us who live here in Greater Sydney or Sydney in the Central Coast through these lockdowns. And in many ways, we have no understanding of what it means to live in Victoria and Melbourne during what has been such a difficult year for them. So we pray for our brothers and sisters and for the community in Melbourne. We pray for them as they go into another lockdown that was initiated from our state. We pray that you may uphold and strengthen them. We pray for those who are struggling financially, both there and here. Lord, we pray for wisdom for our governments, both federal and state, in the provision of resources to assist those in need, to assist those who are no longer able to pay their mortgages or rent. So, Lord, again, we ask for wisdom for our national and state leaders regarding lockdowns, regarding the provision of immunisation and vaccines. Lord, we pray for our society as many are struggling to the point of rioting against those in authority. This is a difficult time for so many. And so, Lord, we pray for your wisdom for our leaders. We pray that you would give us opportunities to be good citizens and witness as good citizens, but also to show that our citizenship is not from this country or from New South Wales, but it exists in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We do pray for our bishops, Charlie, Peter, and Sonia. We pray for them as they seek to support people in parishes throughout the diocese, particularly those on the Central Coast who are in lockdown. Lord, we pray for them that they may love to read your word, that they may correctly handle and preach your word of truth, so that we may be led into all truth. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We do pray for those in need. We pray for Remy, for Nathan, for Maggie. We pray for Ruth Rich and Robin Small. We continue to pray for Robin Walters in her recovery. Pray for Mavis, for Michael in deep need, and for Clarice. We pray for our brothers and sisters, the Hankins, the Frasens, and the Garricks, as they continue to grieve. Lord, we pray for all those who are in need in any way. We pray for this time in which we are in lockdown, that you may help us to use the provisions that you've given us, the many communication methods and the like, to support those who are in need at this time. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, as we look at Jonah, Nineveh, the sailors, we do pray for revival in Australia, that in your grace you may pour out your spirit on the people of our nation and our world. Pray that your Holy Spirit may empower your people throughout the world, including us, so that others may be drawn like the sailors today in worshipping you, our Lord Yahweh. We pray this in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven.
Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, we're coming close to the end of the service today, but I saw one or two people had snuck off and actually got a cuppa before the end of the service, but that's all right. But I might grab a cuppa today when we're finished before I rejoin you. But the song that I've chosen is very similar to the first song that we sang. We sang Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. This time we sing Indescribable, speaking of our great God, our great Lord. And we see how creation reveals his majesty, our amazing God, who has revealed himself to us, our amazing Lord, our amazing Yahweh. Let's sing this song together.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. As we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Sun and give source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name.
That phrase untamable, and one that we see in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, but from C.S. Lewis. But we also get that concept when we see Jonah at the end of the book trying to tame God, but our God is untamable, and that thanks be to God for that. For otherwise, if it was in the wisdom of some of us, then none of us would ever have been saved. Well, let me close with a blessing for Epiphany. May Christ, the Son of God, be manifest to you, that your lives may be a light to the world. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. Over to you, Mileta.
Hi, everyone. If anybody wants to stay on for morning tea, please feel free to do so. What we do is I pop you into small groups so that you can have a chat. And I'll just wait for a minute and see. Actually, if anybody wants, Alan said he had some questions. I'm not quite sure where those questions are, though, Alan. Are they in the news sheet? But I can put you into a small group if you're actually wanting to answer the questions. Where are the questions, Alan?
Yes, they're in the news sheet.
Yeah, page through the news sheet.
Yeah, so if you actually want to be in a small group where you discuss the sermon and talk about those questions, then just send me a chat message and I'll put you into a small group that can do that. But if you're happy just to have a cup of tea and chat with others, I'll just break you up into small groups for that. Okay, here we go. Let's make some breakout rooms. Okay, you'll get a message on your screen just to go into a breakout room. So just accept when you get a message. Okay, so Mara, have you got a, so Margaret, do you have a message that says pop into a breakout room on your screen somewhere?